Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We would be looking at verses 15 to 37. Who is on the Lord's side is the title of our sermon. We have been studying for the past 10 months since the beginning of the year the life of Christ from the Gospel of Matthew. And it has been a most enriching experience to walk where Jesus walked, to see what Jesus did, and to experience and to know who Jesus is. He is the God-man, fully God, fully man, very God and very man, 100% God and 100% man. In Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead, is the fullness of godliness. If you want to know God, then study the life of Christ. And we are thankful to God that we have that opportunity to know the life, study the life of Christ, to know what is eternal life, life everlasting. And in Jesus Christ also is fullness of humanness. He was fully man. He understood the frailties of human life, the tears, the sorrows, the pain. He knows what you are going through in your life. And his mission was not his own. He was on the Father's mission to reach out to a dying, struggling, crying, burdened world. He could see their tears, their sorrows, their pain, and he came with compassion, great kindness to reach out to them. This is the life of Jesus for our example. And he came with the highest form of love, God's love. And that is the love that ultimately sent Jesus Christ to the cross, where he would shed his blood to wash away all our sins. For all who would put their faith and trust in him, they would receive eternal life. And so Jesus came upon earth 2,000 years ago, and this book of Matthew gives to us the record of what he did. And Matthew chapter 9 tells us how he was there amongst the people, and he saw that they were fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep without shepherd. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. If we would just turn back there, just three chapters. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. As we see the development of Jesus' ministry upon earth, it says here, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The word fainted literally means to have the skins torn apart. It's describing the sheep that is wandering in the bramble bushes, out of the way of the shepherd, and gets itself hurt by the sharp rocks, by the bushes. And this picture is a description of the human life. The journey of life is fraught with danger, is brought with hardship, wrought with hardship. And then the second word, they were scattered abroad, how they were thrown down, prone, helpless, totally exhausted, like a dead body lying prostrate on the ground, drain of energy, no more strength, so badly hurt. There is no strength in themselves to help themselves. And this is human life that Jesus saw. You see, he is very God himself, and he could read the hearts of the people. And he saw what is happening in their lives. And then what did he do? He began to heal the sick. The blind received sight. The lame could walk again. The dumb could speak again. The possessed of the devil were delivered. The dead were resurrected. Suddenly in Israel, there was joy again. There was gladness in the hearts of the people. All who received life experienced the great joy that comes in with connection with the living God. And this life was a part of the people whom Jesus reached out to, who received the Lord Jesus. A life that came with joy, with peace, and with healing in the soul. And then you see at the end of chapter 9 also the beginning of hostilities against Jesus. And we recall the opposition that it became open from Matthew chapter 9. And then gradually it becomes vindictive, as you would see here in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33 and 34 of chapter 9 says, "When the devil was cast up, the dumb speak, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devil through the prince of the devils." So the Pharisees, from chapter 9 onwards, began to hurl verbal abuses for the good work that he has done. And you can read of a growing enmity in chapter 10. Chapter 10, he would send out his disciples. They would co-labor with him, and he tells them that you will be sent as sheep among wolves. And then in chapter 11, you see how John the Baptist, or the baptizer, was thrown into prison. He preached against sin. He showed the people the way of life, the way to eternal life. And he was not well received by the establishment. And so you see a gradual, on the one hand, rejoicing in the hearts of the people who received help. And then you also see a gradual growing hostility. And in chapter 11, we saw how the majority of the Jews in the cities were so indifferent. Right? Jesus chided the city of Chorazin, of Bethsaida, how the word of God was given to them, and yet there was such great unbelief. And Jesus withdrew himself many a time, and the people that he reached out to were the publicans and the sinners. And the book of Matthew, this writer of Matthew was one man who was saved, outlaw in Jewish society. He was a tax collector, and how God saved him, and how he forsook that life, that luxurious life as a tax collector working for the Roman government, to become a humble disciple with Jesus Christ. Because he saw in Jesus Christ there was something special. The kind of life that he had not before, with all the wealth that he had, but no peace, no joy. And then last week, we saw the last straw that broke the camel's back, the contention concerning the keeping of the Sabbath day. It was a big thing for the Jew. Jesus tells them, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given by me for your benefit, and how you have abused it by adding your rule book of self-concocted laws that put such great burdens on the people." You remember they could not walk more than two rounds around the stadium, 800 meters, and there were great laws and rules unending that the scribes and Pharisees placed upon the people. And so it was so burdensome. And Jesus, on the other hand, came and he corrected the Pharisees for their warped theology, the misapplication of God's law concerning the Sabbath. And instead of submitting to Jesus and his teaching that he is God, they took counsel against him. That was where we left off last week in verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out, chapter 12, verse 14, and held a council against him that they might destroy him. They had begun the plot to get rid of Jesus. They reckoned that he continued to heal the people and he continued to teach, then in no time he will bring down the establishment by his teachings. And so they held a council. They started to plan behind closed doors how they could take him down. And indeed, you would see the development. Ultimately, he was arrested and he was tried and he was crucified as a criminal. What evil had our Lord done that he should be treated like that? There was none. And he was only doing good. And the charges that were hurled at him for his teachings, well, his teachings were scriptural. And so as you analyze it, really, it did not matter how perfectly Jesus lived and taught. They hated him. What was Jesus' response in the growing tide of rejection against him? Verse 15 tells us he withdrew himself. And what else did he do? Verse 15 also tells us that he continued to help the people and he told the people to be quiet about it. This was the climax of Jesus' ministry in Israel. And there was clearly a drawing of the battle lines. Who is on the Lord's side? They have seen the Messiah and they have experienced his power, and now there is a need to make a choice. And so it brings us to the thoughts, the three thoughts for our text. First, from verse 15 to 23, the Lord's sacred credentials. And then the Spirit's irrevocable condemnation, verse 24 to 32. Right, the first thought from verse 15 to 23, the Lord's sacred credentials. Matthew would rehearse who our Lord really is and his mission. And then he would tell us how the people would continue to reject him. And there is this indictment called the unpardonable sin. How there is such a sin that man can commit, that he receives no pardon from God. Well, is there such a sin? Well, verse 24 to 32 tells us there is indeed such a sin. When we would listen to the word of God and the Spirit of God would convict us concerning the truth of the gospel, and then we choose to reject the word of God. That's the second thought. The Spirit's condemnation from verse 24 to 32. And then finally from verse 33 to 37, the sanctified choice. We are asked to make a choice. The Lord's sacred credentials, the Spirit's irrevocable condemnation, and the believer's sanctified choice. Who is on the Lord's side? And that is a message that we want to bring to you today. Jesus has been ministering. And verse 15 tells us when he knew, right, remember that Jesus is able to read the thoughts of the people. He knew what the Pharisees were up to. And so when he knew that, he began to withdraw himself. Right? He would not contend with them. He's not there to set up an earthly kingdom. His kingdom is spiritual, is eternal. Not on this earth. At least in his first coming. And so as you read the text, you would see how man has such audacity to persecute even the Son of God. And how much more he will persecute his disciples. That's why in chapter 10, chapter 11, our Lord was describing to the disciples how your work will be fraught with danger. And this is the work that we are doing today. And this was the work that the disciples after Jesus did. And you would see throughout church history how there were so many martyrs of the faith who spoke the truth and how they were severely curtailed even to the losing of their lives. This is the world that we live in. John said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. And so Matthew tells them, well, he wrote in verse 17, that this is the Messiah. He is the one that was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet. Right? He quoted from Isaiah chapter 42, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. What did Isaiah the prophet say? Isaiah the prophet lived 600 years before Jesus. And when he came, he spoke concerning the coming of the Messiah. And he gave specific details, especially from verses chapter 42 to chapter 53. He gave the details concerning who this Christ is, how he is to be identified, his credential, his character. And here Matthew is quoting from Isaiah to prove to the people the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that this is indeed the Christ. He is the Messiah. Behold, my servant. This was the very words of Isaiah in chapter 42, verse 1. And this was the words that Matthew would quote in verse 18. Look. Look with the eyes of faith. Look through the eyes of scripture. Through prophetic scripture. This is my servant. The Messiah would come as a suffering servant. You see, the Jews were looking for the Messiah who would come to rescue them from Roman dominion. They thought that he would ride on a white horse into Jerusalem and conquer all their enemies. But Jesus, at his first coming, was very different. And it was a blind spot, as it were, for the Jews. How could they have not understood the prophecy of Isaiah? And yet, they missed that whole portion. And when Messiah came right in front of them, they could not identify him. Or if they have identified him, they chose to reject him. Now, that was precisely what happened. And so Matthew had to rehearse to tell the people that indeed this is the Christ. This is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Matthew was aware of how the dove came from heaven at Jesus' baptism at the Jordan River and how Jesus was transfigured before his the inner circle of his disciples. They saw his great glory before he became a man. And this was the Father's approval, words of approval. My beloved, the one whom I have chosen, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. The Spirit of God was upon Christ. You said that, I thought that he is the second person of the Trinity. How is the Spirit upon him? Well, he is indeed deity, God. But in his humanness, the Spirit came and indwelled him, that he may do this work that the Father has entrusted him to do. And he will show judgment to the Gentiles. He will show them the way to God. And he shall not strive. He will not be an earthly conqueror. He was not there to win an earthly kingdom. And that's why he withdrew himself. That's why he submitted himself to the crucifixion of the cross. Nor cry. There was no ostentatious proclamation. Everything was quiet. Neither was any man, shall any man hear his voice in the streets. So the ministry of our Lord was as a servant. He came in order to serve the people. And the fullness of godliness was upon him. And this is what Matthew was describing. He made himself of no reputation. He mingled himself with the lowest of society. And he entered into the sorrows and trials of the people. You know, it is so sad that God had to come personally and to appear before them in person, and yet they could not recognize him. How sad, isn't it? If we said that we believe in an invisible God, cannot see, then you are excused. I can't see my God. But the Father has sent his Son, the very exact representation of the Father, of God, of the Godhead. And yet, they could not see. And then you see how Jesus ministered. Verse 20 and 21 describes his gentleness. How he ministered to the people who were like bruised reed and smoking flax. What's a bruised reed? A bruised reed is a frail plant. It is opposed to the ash or the oak plant that is strong and firm and steady. But the bruised reed is weak and frail and wanting. And how our Lord ministered. And what is a smoking flax? A smoking flax is a piece of wax that is in its last stages, you know, the fire flickering and and going out. You just have to snuff it a little bit and that's it. And so it here is described the gentleness of our Lord, how he came with great compassion and great kindness to minister to the people. And when we study the Word of God in this way, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, from the Word of God, we are ministering comfort, we are ministering faith, we are ministering strength from the Word of God. And so we see how Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled, and how he would indeed be the Savior, whom even the Gentiles, verse 21 says, would trust. They saw that He is indeed the Christ. And the Gospels is scattered with so many examples of Gentiles who were converted, who saw the Christ. But if you look at Jewry, and you look at the life of the Jews, how sad it is that so many of them are unrepentant. And so the first thought, sacred credentials or character of our Lord God, is beyond doubt who Jesus is. And yet the Pharisees would reject Him. That's the second thought from verse 24 to 32. The Spirit's condemnation. The Pharisees accuse Jesus of casting out devils by the power of the prince of devils, by Beelzebub. Beelzebub is the chief of the devils, the worst of them. It's the god Baal, the lord of the flies. And here it is used to describe our Lord in a derogative way, in order to blaspheme Him. And it's interesting that there was a gospel writer who made that observation. He says that the word Beelzebub, you know, has the same kind of tone as the word dung, you know, the lot of flies, you know, the fly would fly around the dung, you know. And it, as a derogatory term to describe Christ, how cynical they are to describe our Lord. And you know, if you have understood who God is, who that Christ is, who is standing before them, the one that gave the Ten Commandments amidst thunder and lightning at Mount Sinai. This is the man who gave the laws, the pre-incarnate Christ, who has stood before, who is standing before them. What audacity this man, these Pharisees have. It is sad. And they charge him. They say to him that you are casting out devil by Satan. And Jesus straight away refuted them. He says that if I cast out the devil by Satan's power, then your house will be divided. Because every one of us know that these devils are devils. Right? If I am Satan and I cast out the devil, that means, you know, there is infighting among the devil's house, isn't it? So Jesus straight away refuted them and they realized that, yeah, it's not right. Okay, it's not a correct argument. Because they saw that indeed the devils came out. Right? Jesus had the power over them. And then Jesus says, if I, by Beelzebub, verse 27, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? The Pharisees themselves go about all this work. The Pharisees and their disciples. So if Jesus is casting out the casting out by the devil's power, what about your disciples? Look at the people. They all knew that Jesus is the living God, and the devils were afraid of Him. Right? They knew in their heart it was an irrevocable truth and fact. And so Jesus finally stated His case. Verse 28. But if I cast out devil by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So suddenly, He brings the truth to them. The great awakening. That the kingdom of God is indeed here. The prophesied Messiah that the prophets has been speaking about is now before them. How could they reject Him? Then Jesus gave an even more convincing argument. He says that how can one enter a strong man's house, then spoil the goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he spoil his goods. What was Jesus doing? Well, Jesus was that strong man. He came and he bound Satan. Right? And threw him out. Jesus is the only one who has that power. You recall later on in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that when Christ would come, Satan would be bound for 1,000 years in the pit. And then Jesus would rule on earth for 1,000 years. He is the one that has that power. And so Jesus refuted Satan, or refuted the words of the Pharisees. And he finally said in verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me." Now he set his case. "And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Either you gather or you scatter. There's two contrasting action. You can either gather or you're scattering. Right? So Jesus is saying to them here that either you are promoting Christ's kingdom or you are culpable of hindering it. Which one are you? You have to decide. Jesus or Satan. There is no middle ground. And then in verse 31 and 32, he saw the hardened state of the Pharisees' heart. He tells them, "Wherefore, I say unto you," he warned them, "all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." Right? Whatever offenses that you can make, right, can be forgiven you. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What is this that cannot be pardoned? What is it that Jesus' blood cannot wash away? Well, if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, remember he was a blasphemer. He was one who persecuted the church. And yet, when the gospel came upon him, he was gloriously saved. What is it that Jesus is speaking here? Jesus is speaking here of those who would reject the grace of God. When the word of God would come to them through the gospel and the work of the Spirit comes and convict their heart, they refuse to acknowledge the truth of God. And this was what the Pharisees were doing. And it is a very sad state. Instead of humbling themselves before God, they became more hardened in their rebellion against God. And we were studying the life of Jonathan Edwards just last week. And he preached a sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," a sermon that was taken from Deuteronomy 32-35. A very interesting sermon where he tells the people of Israel, the people of God, the unbelieving Israelites, they are supposed to be the visible witness for God, and yet they were the unbelieving of the Lord. Jesus, the book of Deuteronomy says through the preaching of this man, Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the hands of an angry God," he says that their foot shall slide in due time. He tells them that don't be too happy. If you think that you can get away with rejecting God, you know, he painted the picture. It's like this man were hanging by the thread and God is holding them by the hand, and just below them is hellfire. Oh, he just released his hand and that's it. And so it's the description of destruction, of sudden destruction that this man, these Pharisees who reject God, how they are so liable to destruction, how they are so exposed to destruction, and how they are liable to fall without being thrown down. That means, you know, they would fall by their own weight. their own sins. And so as we think about it, this second thought, it must cause us to shiver. The Spirit's condemnation of the unbelieving. And if you were to look at the parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 29, is described. He says here, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." And so these are very serious words here that describe those who reject Christ. Then we come to the third thought, the sanctified choice of the believer in Christ. Verses 33 to 37. "Either make a tree good or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And so Jesus is judging them according to their words, according to what they say. "A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." So Jesus said, finally, as a indictment, in persuasion to those who not choose him, he says that every idle word that men shall speak, in verse 36, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And so Jesus is saying to us, well, examine our lives. If we have the truth that God gives, then let us hold it. Let us love it. Let us embrace it. There are two judgments that God would make. One for the unbeliever, one for the believer, that the Bible tells us. For the unbeliever, it is called the Great White Throne Judgment, described in Revelation 20. All who reject Christ would be thrown to the lake of fire that would burn forever and ever. And why would men not want to choose God? Right? If you look at Jesus himself, how he would come and so tenderly, so kindly reach out to the people to heal them, to help them. Why would they still want to reject him? That is something that we cannot understand. But for us who see who Christ is, then we would want to choose to be on the Lord's side, to make a sanctified choice. Sacred credentials of the Lord our God, verse 15 to 23. Spirit's condemnation of the unbelieving, verse 24 to 32. And sanctified choice of every hearer, verse 33 to 37. May the Lord help us that we may be found on the Lord's side. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank thee for thy word. May thou help us to know thy truth and to receive thy grace in thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may thou be very merciful to help us to embrace Christ and his life. And Lord, for those who have loved thee and who have served thee, Lord, we pray that thou would give us, that we may learn Christ's example, how he served, that we may serve in the same way. That thy name may be greatly exalted amongst thy children, that others may be led to know Jesus Christ through our lives. This I ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.